Father, we praise you. We thank you for the wonderful day you've given us. Bless those who have given this morning, Lord. Therefore, the orphanages that we work at, our homes that we build, and all the things that we do at Mexico, Lord. We praise you and thank you for that. And Father, we just lift up Samuel Beltran to you today. Lord, there in El Paso, be with him in such a mighty way as comfort him as he has lost one of his loved ones, Lord, and just bring comfort to the entire family. We also lift up Harvest America, Lord, as well. Somehow, some way, let it be packed. Let 100,000 people show up, Lord. Let it be one of the greatest moving events. Shake our nation and shake this state and shake our city. We ask it, oh Lord. And Father, we just lift up Millie too, Lord, that you would be with her, bring healing to her, give wisdom on where to place her. And Lord, we thank you now. Help me to teach your word this morning faithfully, accurately. Let every heart be touched. Let every ear be opened. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts this morning. We're in the 16th chapter, or actually, we're in the 15th chapter, verse 36. And isn't it wonderful to be serenaded with a little music while you're talking? Yeah, I like that. Amen? No, it was good. I like that. It's all right. Now, this morning I was reading a story the other day as we're in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And there was a Scottish Presbyterian minister that was the ship sank there in the ocean, and he was probably, I guess, only the only true survivor. He was able to go to an island and there remain for many, many years. And it just so happened by chance, as they knew, the captain of another ship years later came by, they saw smoke rising off the island, and they came to it. And when they finally came to the island, they talked to the person that was there, been stranded all these years, all by himself, and the captain of the ship asked him, say, how is it that you're here, you are all alone, but there are three huts over there? So what's the deal with that? He said, well, the first hut, that's my home, that's where I live. He said, well, what's the second hut? He said, the second hut's where I go to church. He said, well, what's the third church? I mean, the third hut. And he said, well, that's the church I used to go to. You know, this morning, I want to talk to you about a very, very important subject. I pray that your ears remain open and your heart remain open. Because this morning, as we cover Paul's second missionary journey, which begins in verse 36, chapter 15, goes all the way to chapter 18, verse 22, This what we find this morning is how it begins. And it begins with a word that is so ugly, and that is the word division. This morning, I want to talk to you about the cost of division and the things that happened here. You know, any time that God opens a door, like he did to the second missionary tour, the thing is the devil always comes to attack the door, amen? And he'll use any kind of thing, anything he can use to destroy the body of Christ, which, he cannot do. But you wouldn't know that by the way things are working out today, especially 2,000 years later after this is written. Look at the division in the church today. Just think about it. People get offended and say, I've gotten letters, how come you don't wear a suit? We only have one, and I'll wear it when I marry you and bury you. Okay? But that could divide the church, and so forth. Or we don't like it that you wear flip-flops or whatever. Well, if you have athlete's feet or fungus, don't do that. I can identify. But it's not about what we wear, is it? We don't want to be a bunch of slobs. Some of us could spruce up a little bit. It's not going to hurt you. But people, there's so much division today in the body of Christ. And you look out there how the devil, he wants to divide Christian from Christian. He wants to divide husband from wife. He wants to divide father from son, son from daughter. You know what I'm saying? He is constantly, because he knows that a house divided, a person divided, they can't stand. He relishes in seeing division. And, if you want to really learn about division, then just here, do something. And I'm not picking on anyone right now, but go to Wikipedia. You know what that is, right? Okay, go to Wikipedia. And when you go there, the next time you're bored, you don't have anything to do, and just type in there at Wikipedia the list of Christian denominations. And, let me just pick on one. How about the Baptist Church? Now, I don't mean that critically. I love the Baptist. They're great people. But just listen to, I copied it. You ready? They're Southern Baptist, American Baptist, Conservative Baptist, Baptist General Conference, National Baptist, Progressive Baptist, Old Baptist Union, Old Regular Baptist, Old Time Missionary Baptist. General Association of Baptists, General Association of General Baptists, the General Association of Regular Baptists, General Sixth Principal Baptist. What in the heck is that? Here it is, two seed in the spirit, predestinarian Baptist. What is that? Independent Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Only Baptist. You know, I mean, think about that. I mean, I'm not at all criticizing. They're a great denomination. I don't mean, so I'm just, but we can say the same thing about the Lutheran or whatever, amen? Think of all the division that's in the body of Christ. This morning, as we look at the cost of division from this great chapter, I pray your ears are open, beginning in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, he said, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So Paul says, hey guys, here's what we need to do. Let's go back, retrace our steps from our first missionary journey, all those that were saved and so forth, the churches that have been planted, let's go back and revisit them here on this second missionary journey. And look how it begins. It begins with a horrible word, division. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now you remember that John Mark is the cousin to Barnabas, okay? And we learned about him earlier and how they were on their first missionary journey. And for some reason, Mark decided, hey, I'm not going with you guys. And he turned around and he left and he went back home during the first missionary journey. So he goes on, but Paul says, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work that God called Barnabas and Paul to do. Remember in Acts chapter 13 too, the Holy Spirit called them out for the ministry and so forth. So here there's a dispute that's getting ready to happen. And then the contention became so sharp, look what happened, that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Now that's his hometown, by the way, or home nation, the island of Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now listen very carefully. Was Barnabas a great man of God? Come on, you can talk to me. This is the second service. You know? Yes, he was a great man of God. He loved the Lord. I know he loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was the first to take the land that he sold and lay it at the apostles' feet all the way back in Acts chapter 4. Amen? So he's a great man. Matter of fact, he was called, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas. Barnabas is, of course, his nickname. It means son of encouragement. His gift was encouragement. The Holy Spirit called him a good man. The Bible says that he was full of faith. That he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. The Bible says he was an apostle. Barnabas was a powerful man. Not only was he a good man, Barnabas was the first person. Look, remember what he did? He took the greatest enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus, after he was saved. He took him back and introduced him to the saints in Jerusalem, the apostles, and all of them. Why? Because they were terrified of Paul because he made such havoc in the church. And so here, Barnabas, all the great things that he has done. Boy, and there's a heated thing going on between these two great men of God. Think about Paul. If you go in the book of Galatians chapter 2, you'll learn how Paul withstood Peter face to face and even Barnabas because of the things that we're doing. Paul was a great man of God. Paul penned, at least we know of, 13, I believe he was the writer of Hebrews, so that would mean he penned 14 books of the New Testament. Matter of fact, Paul the apostle, he wrote more and spoke more about the unity of the Spirit in the church than any other New Testament writer. Listen to some of the things Paul said. He says in Romans 12:16, Paul said, live in harmony with one another. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everybody happy. Everybody in harmony. Everybody in your household in harmony. All your lost relatives, we love you anyway. You know what I'm saying? Everybody in harmony. He says in Romans 12:18, if possible, that's a very important word, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against someone or another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost or you must also forgive. 1 Corinthians 13:8, the foundational scripture of this church. Love never fails. Paul penned all of those. I believe personally that Paul the Apostle was literally one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Incredible, incredible man of God. And yet he had an argument that was so heated, that was so, not, it wasn't among the church or anything like that. It was like a closed door argument away from everyone else with a brother called Barnabas. And how heated was this argument? Look at verse 39 again. It says, the contention became so sharp. In the Greek, it would say so violent, so hostile, so angry. And now the verb there is in the imperfect tense, which means this argument, it means it was ongoing, it was continual, it was intense, it was nonstop. They argued among themselves over and over and over until, look what happened, they parted from one another. That means a total break in their relationship. That means that reconciliation did not take place at this point. Paul departed in anger. Barnabas departed in anger. Loved one, listen to me. That happens every day in the church of Jesus Christ. You hear me? We're talking about the cost of division. Division is one of the most costliest things between believers than you can imagine. The Bible tells us about anger and so forth. It says the anger does not work the righteousness of God. So the first thing that we notice about this trip is whenever this missionary trip is, there is a division between two dedicated men of God who help bring unity in Acts chapter 15, unity to the Jerusalem council. And yet they would not, they could not settle their very own issues. Listen carefully now. No, I'll ask you a question. Paul and Barnabas, was the division over doctrine? No. Wasn't over, they both believed, man, they believed God with the Bible, the Old Covenant, all of it with all of their heart. No, the collision here was not about doctrine. The collision were two people, two men that God had called, and what happened? Their personalities collided. So it was a private conflict, but it was also a personal division. And you know, I look out after so many long years of ministry in the church today. There's, you know, I don't know that I despise, I say that word literally, despise those who sow discord in the body of Christ. Division makers are not God pleasers, amen? Oh, I'm telling you, God hates those who sows discord in the body of Christ. But you know what's so sad today in this kind of wimpy society that we live in, you know, and so forth. I don't particularly care for Donald Trump, but I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not talking political, but he does kind of say things abruptly, doesn't he? He just said, well, this is the way it is. I'm not saying he's right. But you know, today it is so sad when Christians fight one another and they argue with one another. But you know what? But they won't lift one finger to fight the devil who's causing it. They won't do that. It blows me away. And I just say, what in the world is wrong? Why would you give the devil an open door? Barnabas, don't you know you're giving the devil an open door? You were there that time whenever Peter said, why have you lied? You know, remember to the Ananias and Sapphira when they walked in? He said, Peter, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit of God? They fell over dead, remember? He knew about the power of God, the Spirit. Why are you doing these things? Why are you arguing and so forth, causing all this harm? Why didn't you do what Jesus said to do? Go to one another and make up, and then if you don't like it, stay away from one another. Amen? Why do Christians not do that today? Why do Christians allow themselves to be used as tools of the devil to cause more division? I'm always blown away by those things. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they of course didn't do what people in the church do today. You know, in the church today, they drag other brothers and sisters into the argument or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't do that at all. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't send out emails. They didn't go on Facebook. I'm Paul the Apostle. He stinks, you know what I mean? They didn't do any text messaging to other believers. This was a private thing. They didn't do that at all. They didn't create division today like they do in the church. It's amazing to me. You know, Paul and Barnabas, were they angels of God? They were men. They were men just like you, just like me. You know, we can all have a problem sometimes, can't we? All of us, and it's going in our lives. But it's what division literally cost us. You see, they didn't divide the body of Christ. They didn't divide brothers and sisters and so forth. They agreed, and they went in two total different directions. I tell you, Christians today, you know what they need to do? All Christians. They need to relearn the art of loving compromise when there's an issue. They need to know how to do those things. So much pain, self-imposed pain, if you will, and so much hurt could be avoided if Christians would just shut their mouth. Ooh, that was a Holy Ghost, brother. No. If they would just shut up and say, okay, we have a heated argument. Now, let's work this out after we've calmed down, and let's give the Holy Spirit a chance to talk and to speak and to work the issue out. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. But they didn't do that. Two of the great men of God. And you say, well, Bill, who was right? Well, I'm going to tell you about that later on. However, I can tell you this, that Mark and Barnabas, you know, they went to Cyprus. They were never heard of again in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, Barnabas was never heard of again, period, except one place, and that's over in 1 Corinthians 9, I believe it is, verse 16. Could be wrong on that. But when Paul just mentions him briefly, that he is a good worker and so forth. But Mark gets back in the midst. You know, John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, he gets back in the mix, if you will, because we find him at 2 Timothy 4:11 at the end of Paul's days. They're in the Mamertine prison, and whenever Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, only Luke is with me. Everyone has departed. He says, get my cloak, get the parchments. And he says, and bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to my ministry. So there at the very end, we do know that Paul and Mark, there was a reconciliation that did take place. But the fact of the matter is, loved one, listen to me now. Barnabas took Mark and they went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, which was the home of Barnabas. It cost him. It cost him what God had for him in front of him. He missed it. And that's what division always does. Division is a thief. It comes in and it'll steal the direction that God is leading people to go in, and they'll go off in another direction and not be as fruitful in their life. Are you following me? We'll get to that in just a moment. Look at verse chapter 16 now. He says, and when he came to Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, we know that would be Eunice's mother. But his father was a Greek, and the word was there implies to me that he was probably dead. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So we have a division. Now we have a disciple. We have the young man, Timothy, probably 18 years of age or even younger. And so Paul is going to find his true son in the faith who is going to be with him to the very end. Timothy, his name is mentioned more there with Paul than any other person. And so it says that Paul wanted to have him go on with them, meaning on this missionary journey. And he took him, he circumcised him, and look why he did it. Because of the Jews were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now listen carefully. When you read that, you think, now Paul, what in the world are you doing? Because we learned in Acts chapter 15 about circumcision, has nothing to do with salvation, remember? But what you need to know here is that this Acts chapter 15, there's no contradiction. Acts chapter 15 was written to the Gentile. That's what the problem was with the Gentiles, not with the Jews. Now, Timothy, the circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Timothy was already a disciple, amen? Timothy was already saved. Now, but what it had to do with was the Jewish people. Because whenever a Jewish woman married a Gentile, first of all, that was frowned upon horribly. But if they did have children, the Jewish people believed that the son or the daughter, they made them a Jew. So Paul is saying to us, to try to reconcile all this, he's saying, listen, Timothy, the reason we're doing this circumcision is because we're getting ready to go to different synagogues. There you are, you're a Jewish. They're going to think if you're not circumcised that you have denied your Jewish heritage and have become living as a Gentile. And Paul says, I can't let that happen. I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of the Jews. I want to win them to Christ. That's what he was doing. That's a very wise thing to do. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul writes later, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. And here's the reason, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, he says, I became a Jew. And the reason, that I might win the Jews. He says, and those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Those who are not under the law, that I might win those as well. To those that are weak, that I might become weak to win those as well. By all means, that I might win some. He became all things to all people. That doesn't mean that he compromised his walk. It doesn't mean that he watered down the word of God. It does mean that he is a bridge builder. He's not a wall builder. He didn't put up walls. He wanted everyone to come to Christ. Amen? That's what we're to do. Oh, we need to win people to the Lord. We should encourage the saints and evangelize the sinners. Now, look at verse 16. And now when they, meaning Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they'd gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the government to preach the word in Asia. Don't tell me. I know you're not asleep. I'm testing you. No, who are they forbidden to preach the word? The Holy Spirit. Can you believe that scripture is literally in the Bible? I mean, I look and say, wow. So we go from a division to a disciple to now a direction, okay? Now, question, what are you going to do with that scripture? Did you know that that scripture would split 99% of the churches today? What do you mean telling me that the Holy Spirit forbids you to preach the word to that person or to that group? Listen, the Holy Spirit, I've been many times with people or in, you know, wherever I might be, and I want to go witness to that person, and the Holy Spirit says, no, not now. Don't do that. God knows perfect timing for everything. Amen? And so he says, no, listen, I'm forbidding you. It doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit did that, but it does tell us this. The main point is they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and they knew how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit as well. And boy, do we need to do the same. See, Paul wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go on into China. God says, no, you can't do that. So all of a sudden, Paul, he goes north now. He was going south. Now he goes north. And he says that after they had come to Mysia, here it is again, they tried to go to Bithynia, which is modern Turkey today, okay? And look at this. But the Spirit did not what? Permit them. Literally, the Spirit of Jesus is the way it should read. Jesus, like he told us in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Now listen, the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, he not only opens doors, but he also closes doors. It says that they tried to go to Bithynia. Now you know what? A good, faithful Calvary Chapel disciple would say, you know what, I'm going here, I know I'm going to enforce that door open. Would you be wrong? Yes. You know what I've learned after all these years is that I don't have to strive. I don't have to fret. If God wants to open a door, praise the Lord. If God, the Holy Spirit, wants to shut a door, it's okay. I'm not going to argue with God. Why would I sit there and go, I'm going to go through that door, oh God, and why? I don't want my will. I want your will. He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't want you to be, you know, wandering around like Paul's going, I mean, what's going on here? I can't go here. Have you ever been like that in your life? You're going, well, I'm trying to go this way, and you don't know why you're being stopped, but obviously it's the Lord. Listen, please don't go through a door that God has closed. There's nothing on the other side but pain. You know what? Barnabas left and he walked away from a door that God had opened and he went home. Now, some of you be saying, if you're learned and so forth and have read tons of stuff on this chapter, you'll go, but Bill, look what God did. He formed two missionary teams, Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas and Mark. No, there was only one missionary team. Are you listening to me? Paul went on the mission trip, Barnabas went home, and he took Mark with him. So there's not two missionary teams here. There's only one missionary team. He went through the wrong door. That's the cost of division. It'll always steal from you. Boy, how God, how the devil loves to divide people. It's unbelievable. So Paul, he knew the voice of the Spirit. Did you notice it didn't say a government or a bridge washed out and I couldn't go into modern Turkey or whatever? He says, no, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not your own understanding, acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall what? Direct your paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says in 16:9, he says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Oh, how we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Go through open doors. If that door's locked, thank you, Lord. I don't want to go into it. So passing by Mysia, now Paul's going west, I believe, they came down to Troas. Troas is a seaport city, about 4 miles from the ancient city of Troas there. And you have to forgive me, like I told the early service, what's this stuff called? Allergies, yes. They're going crazy today. So he's coming down to Troas, that seaport city. Now listen carefully. Paul is determined to go into Asia. And if he kept going far enough, he would finally, you'd go into China. But he was so determined. And you know, God finally had to, he forbid him here. Paul is like, he's not confused, but he's being led by the Spirit, but he's resisting, I believe. And so here, it's going to take a vision to get Paul out of Asia, to get him into Europe. Loved one, listen to me. This is one of the most profound parts of Scripture in the Bible. I look at this and I marvel at this divine direction because he's getting ready to give a vision. And this vision marks one of the most important turning points in the history of the church. The moment that Paul stepped into Macedonia, when he stepped onto the soil, that's northern Greece, Christianity was no longer an Eastern religion. It was now going all into the world. It was going into Europe. That is unbelievable to me how God does those things. And Barnabas missed that. He could have been there, but he missed it. So we have a division, we have a disciple, we have a direction, and now we know the destination beginning in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. He stood and he pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia. That's modern Greece again. Come over to Macedonia and look what he asked for and help us. He was begging and pleading on behalf of not just Greece, but of all of Europe. God, that's why this vision was coming forth. So there, Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, lay the continent of Europe. And here it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we, everyone say that word we. Did you notice there was a change? Not they, but we. That means that Luke is the writer of Acts is with them now, okay? He's joined them. So immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I cannot tell you how important it is to wait on the Spirit of God. Let him direct your path. Let him speak to you. Let him tell you to turn to the right. Let him tell you to turn to the left. You know, one of the vision statement of this church is the great commandment to go into all of the world. Well, loved one, we know that we're to go in all of the world, but what part of the world are we to go in? Because we can't go into all of it, amen? Well, how do you find that out? You can't find it out by opening your Bible. You just know you're to go into all the world. Well, when here we are, we're a local body of Christ. How do we go into all the world? Would you wait on the Holy Spirit of God and wait for him to tell you. You remember years ago, there we were in Kenya when we were trying to, we started an orphanage. Remember the orphanage over there? We were feeding 400 children every day. And remember how they were dying? It was horrible. They were dying from malnutrition, and all they needed was a shot of some kind of vitamin. I forget now. And they were abandoned because their parents had died from the AIDS virus. And there they were in Meru, there in that village, and we paid people, loved one, for the little children to sleep on their back doorstep. Because so many people were beheading the children and beheading people in that area. It was horrible, the violence. And Roger and Kathy, our missionaries, were there working. And do you remember the house that we put them in? We put them in a house, and they had a 16-foot steel cage around the house. Then you'd walk 10 feet, and there was another 16-foot steel cage around the house. We had a guard that was there because of all the beheadings that was taking place. And in their bedroom was a jail cell. Yes. A jail cell that they locked at night. And there we were feeding all those children, having great success, preparing to buy 30 acres of land. And how God had moved me to go to New Mexico. I had a meeting there, and a guy said, came up to me and said, listen, he said, how much money do you have right now to go to Meru? I said, we have $100,000. He said, I'm going to write you a check for another $100,000. Gave me that. I'm going, hello. I got home. He called me. I have another check for you for $100,000. That's how God was working and God was moving. And we were getting ready to, we're going to build that. Oh, it's going to be one. And my heart was so on fire for that. And then what happened? The doctor that we had hired, Dr. Silas, that was, you know, taking care of the children, giving them immunization so they would live. He was accused of some sexual inappropriateness, and so, which was a total lie. And the army from Nairobi, the soldiers, they came down, and you know what they told Roger and Kathy? They said, we'll forget about this if you'll give us $10,000. There we are. We have the home. We have the sewing machines, all the work that we're doing, training the people to work. And then Roger and Kathy said, Bill, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to run. I said, because if we don't, we're going to go to prison. Or you're going to go to prison. What did they do? They ran and they had to flee to Uganda. They left everything. Do you know, even today, I still get from Kenya, from Nairobi, that thing that says I'm to appear in court. Hello. Hello. I'll send you in my place. I was so heartbroken over that. They came home. 2 years I prayed. 2 years waiting on the Spirit. Where do we go? What do you want us to do? And then the Lord said, go to Mexico. I'll never forget when I went there, the leading of the Spirit of God. I hired a taxi cab driver. His name was, how you say that? Inconcepcion. What's that word? Huh? Conception. What does that mean? What? Okay, conception. He takes me all over. I'm visiting everywhere, talking with people. I didn't realize it was even violent. Hello, you know, and how God leads you. And then the Holy Spirit, then I knew that God was opening up Mexico. And you know, look at all that God has done there. Amen. I'm going, oh God, you're so good. But how did that happen? We waited and depended upon the moving of the Holy Spirit to lead us in God. It would be unfruitful to go to a place God didn't want us to be at. Does that make sense? And we need to do that in our own lives. Look at verse 11. And therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. And the next day we came to Newtown, Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city and part of Macedonia, a colony, meaning there in modern-day Greece. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women. We spoke to the women who met there. Now, that tells us that there was no synagogue in Philippi, in the city there. And the reason we know that is because in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish males who were head of households in order to have a synagogue. So they're all women. and they're down there worshiping the Lord. They're singing songs to the Lord. Isn't that a, can you see it right there on that riverbank? And now a certain woman named Lydia, she heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now that's one of the, when we get to Revelation, one of the seven churches of Revelation, remember, they were famous for their purple dye. So she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile who worshiped God. She wasn't saved, in other words, she wasn't born again. And look what happened. The Lord, or literally the Lord himself, opened her heart. For what? To heed the things spoken by Paul. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So now we had the destination, but now we have a decision. Here was Lydia, a woman on the riverbank in the northern part of Greece, there in Europe, and they're all singing to the Lord and so forth. And she probably was a very wealthy young woman, because if you sold fabric, purple dyed fabric, you either sold it to people that were rich or to royalty. But listen to me now. I know there's a lot of history here, but it's very important. Lydia was the first Gentile convert in Europe. I look at that and I just marvel. I marvel at what Barnabas missed. You know, and not only that, the first people that were preached to in Europe, they were women. And the first person that God's, he opened the heart of a person, the first person, it was a woman. Lydia, she heeded the words of Paul. And when she and her husband, they were baptized, the first baptismal service in Europe happened right there. Her whole household, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she literally, the word persuaded, that word means literally she forced them. She constrained them. She grabbed, said, no, you can't leave. You have to stay there. Now listen, when I read this part, and I don't know, maybe it doesn't affect you this way, and I'm not saying it's not affecting you. This is, to me, moves me. I mean, when I see the way that God works, God, you know, he opened the door to Europe, okay? Barnabas didn't go. Mark didn't get to go. They walked away from that. So Paul and the team, there they are. Then God opens Lydia's heart. Think about that. And we'll learn next week how God opened the heart of a little demon-possessed girl, and then he opened the heart of the jailer and his whole household and so forth. And I look at that and I say, wow, that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. What a way to start a church, amen? Now listen, 10 years later, Paul would write an epistle to the church at Philippi, the first Christian church in all of Europe, okay? And he would say this to them. In Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. And he says, and I do it with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, listen carefully now, from the first day until now, from the very first day, he's talking about that when he's there on the riverside, when Lydia, he says, Lydia, you know, he's writing that to them. He says, Lydia, I remember that day. Oh, I look back and I remember that very first moment. I remember how God moved upon you and you were born from again. Born again, and I remember, oh, the little demon-possessed girl and how God saved her and cast that demon out of her. And oh, the jailer and all of his household and oh, the dungeon with Silas and the singing. I remember it all and I give thanks for each and every one of you. He goes all the way back to the very first day and he says, on that riverside, he says, I am so thankful for you. Now listen. There was the direction, there was the destination, but then there was the last thing here, and that decision, and then there was destiny. You see, do you think that in the heart of Paul was the nation of Europe or the continent of Europe? No. He wanted to go into Asia, but see, the mind of the Spirit said, no, Paul, I know where you need to go. Division, it costs so much. I tell you, I know later on in my spirit, I believe with all my heart how Barnabas much of grieved and said, oh man, there they are, the work that's going on now in Europe, though how God is doing all the things that are happening, that cost them their destiny. They blew it. Listen, after Barnabas left, you can search the scriptures, do whatever you want to do. He's mentioned, I think, one time. He goes home. He's never mentioned again. That's all we know about him. Oh, there's other people that are outside of the, you know, the extra biblical stuff, the historians, but the tradition says this. We don't know that. We only have what is written here in front of us. Can you imagine to miss going with Paul, going and seeing all that God was going to do? That's what division always cost. And the devil tries to divide Christians from Christians, fathers from sons. He tries to divide husbands and wife. And sometimes he's very effective in it, isn't he? Oh, God help the church today. Listen, when I look at that, I say, there it is. This little text, it seems like nothing, but yet that's the beginning of Christian Europe right there. And loved one, I'll be honest with you, it takes my breath away, and I'll tell you why. Because it began on a riverside. Think about that. You never know where God is. You never know what God is doing. Do you understand? It was so little of a thing. It was such an insignificant thing. What are you doing? Well, I'm down here on the Sabbath day, and there's a bunch of Jewish women or Gentile women or whatever they are. They're singing and worshiping the Lord. And he says, you know, we just went down and we just shared the word with them. It seems so insignificant, but yet it was the greatest day in all of Europe's history. Do you know that? That was the greatest day when these four men, Luke, a Gentile, Timothy, half Jew, half Greek, Paul, Silas, Jews. What did they do? They just simply sat down by the riverside and they ministered to the women. They shared Christ to just a few people, few women, and they were born again. Her whole household, meaning her servants as well. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. Such an insignificant act, such a small thing, and yet it changed a continent. Loved one, listen to me. Never, ever despise the day of small beginnings. Never. You know what? 24 years ago, there in the living room of my home, is that the Lord had started a Bible study. And you know, people, so many people were being saved and were being delivered, all the things that God was doing. And the fellowship had grown to about 30, maybe a little bit more. And, you know, and we did that, it's about, like I said, 24 years ago. And I finally told him, I said, guys, listen, because I didn't want to pastor ever again. After my first pastor, it was enough. If he, you know what I'm saying? Well, you're a tough bunch this morning, aren't you? I told him, I said, you need to go find a church. We can't just keep, you can't live off of just, you know, this is not right. You need to get connected and committed someplace, be a part of a body. We're just a little home fellowship thing. And so I loved them and dispersed them and so forth. And I flew out that weekend. I had a 10-day, I was preaching for 10 days in New England. And I flew out, finished there. And when I came back on the plane, the Lord spoke to my heart. I'll never forget it. He said, why did you stop what I started? Well, then I immediately repented. I called everyone back. And 23 years ago, today, 13 of us, the rest of them split. Because I said, we're going to start a work. God wants us to start a work. They said, Bill, that's great. Only 13 remain. And 13 of us left the living room of my home. And we went down to a church building that I still pass every day on my way here to the church. And we walked out there. Such a small thing, such an insignificant thing. And 13 of us dropped a little tiny pebble called Calvary Chapel Fort Worth there in the water, and we saw ripple after ripple after ripple that it has created. So 23 years ago today, we held our very first Sunday service. And God stretched the faith of those 13 people. There we were. We worked for a whole 3 or 4 days to get the church building all clean and so forth. And we went in there, and boy, that February 21st, all those years ago, it was cold. And you know what? We found out that the building had absolutely no heat. And there we were. You talk about the frozen chosen on the very first service. Man, it was that way. And here we go, how God stretched our faith. We had absolutely no money. Well, we did. We had $100, but that's what I put into the plate. I'm just telling the truth. We had $100, and not only that, we sat on borrowed chairs. We didn't even have any chairs, man. Here we just walked out and so forth. We had no money. We sat on borrowed chairs. We had no sound system. We had no elders. We had no deacons. We had no servants. We had no trouble. It was wonderful. We all loved one another. You understand? 13 of us. And, you know, we were just all together. And, you know, there was no pulpit. None of that. And there I had a music stand, and that was my pulpit. And then when I started leading praise and worship there, then we had another, that's when our first split occurred. You know? And you know what I did 23 years ago today with those 13 people? I remember them sitting right there like it was yesterday. And I had gone to the nursery, and I had purchased a flower bulb. You know what that is? I mean, one of the most ugly. I wanted something so ugly that it was just like, this is from outer space or something, right? And so I had it in my hand, and they were all looking at me. And I said, I'm going to pass this around to you. I said, do you know what this thing is? And it was so ugly and frightening, the women definitely wouldn't touch it. There was only maybe a couple of guys that, you know, looked at it. They thought it was probably food or something, you know what I mean? And then I told them, I said, they said, what is this? And I said, this ugly thing is us. It's us. Nobody's out here for us. I said, listen to me. I said, we're going to plant it. And I said, and then we're going to become what God wants us to be. And so I held the bulb in one hand, and then I pulled out the flower that the bulb would become in the other hand. And I said, this is where we are going. And then look at us now. Here we are, the fruit of that insignificant bulb that no one wanted, no one desired, no one thought it would ever even happen or ever occur. And I look at the fruit of all these years of what God has done. It has absolutely nothing to do with me, folks. You know what? It's all God. Everything is the Lord. You know, if we've ever had in our leadership anything going, it's because we just wait on the Lord. We don't try to make things happen. We just say, Lord, whatever you want, we just want what you want. And think of the fruit after all these years. I mean, we've grown to over 700 people here at Calvary Chapel. And I'll never forget the day many years ago, my office was in there, and here we had a knock on the door, and it was these guys that came in, and they started talking to me, and they said, listen, we're going to put a radio station here. I said, what? Yeah, this is a perfect place. It's hard to tell you, but our tower that we bought is in Decatur, and your building lines up with it perfectly for a signal. And I'm going, who are you? And they said, we're Calvary Satellite Network. I said, and then I realized they were from California. That explained everything, okay? And so what happened? We went up, and what did we do? We helped them build their radio station. You know what I mean? I mean, and now, and the signal, do you remember? The signal was so weak, people would call in, this is a radio station, they'd make fun of us, remember? And we don't own the station, of course, but they say, well, it's going to happen. And now it's a 100,000 power watt station, amen? It's amazing all that God has done. And you know what's even more? I never asked anybody to put me on the radio. They said, Bill, we want you on the radio. I tried to talk them out of the radio. I said, not me. You think I'm going to embarrass myself? I said, no. I said, uh-uh. And I said, no, we want you to go on. And the next thing I knew, now what's been over 15 years that we've been airing. And you know who would have ever dreamed that now Love Never Fails is being heard all over the world? You know, and we're on coast to coast on the radio stations. I mean, you go, God, this is all of the Lord. And think what about 10 years ago when the Lord spoke to me up in my office, right in that upper room. I'll never forget it, a Wednesday night. And I fell upon that scripture, Proverbs 17:9. He with pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what's been given. And I couldn't get away from it. And from that scripture, that foundational scripture, was birthed a charity called Love Never Fails International. Now that it's 10 years old, it is one of the most respected charities in all of Tarrant County, heard about everywhere, supported nationwide. And not only that, all the major companies and foundations that support it. And for now, for 10 years, look, we're a full care after school provider for at-risk children, and we have a waiting list of other schools that want us to be there. Look at I Am Terror. God is so good. That's the fruit That's the fruit. And listen, you know what? That's when people leave and they do this, they do that, and they miss the destiny because we're all going someplace together. And I say, oh God, I don't want to miss any of this. And then look at our global mission. Steve and Carol, the incredible things God is using them to do, building homes for families. I mean, beautiful, nice homes and fully furnishing them, the things that you do, the support that you give and the donations and all the orphanages. Like I told you not too long ago, we put over $500,000 in one orphanage and now we're working in another orphanage. As you saw the kids up there today, God is so good. Who knows what we're going to do next year? No, we don't ever know. But see, that's what it is. And then look at you guys. Here you are this morning on a Sunday service. You're sitting there in a comfortable building, a beautiful campus, and it's all paid for. I mean, we're a debt-free people. You know, listen to me. I look back, and I say, well, Lord, how much longer for me? I look and I say, man, what about 10 more years? I mean, what's going to happen if the Lord tarries? Or just 2020, how about that? Lord, what is going to happen? Where are you going to take us? What is God going to have us doing next week? That little insignificant thing that you may be doing right now, God's saying, oh, you don't understand. That's not insignificant. The thing that you're doing right now, you don't know the end result. You don't know where it's going. You don't know what, I mean, you're just on the riverside. You're just talking to a few women. And you know what? Because you have done that, I'm going to win all the continent of Europe. Think about that for a moment. Don't ever despise the day of small beginnings. But here's the thing. Each of us, we have to do our part. No matter how insignificant. Loved one, listen to me. Europe, the continent of Europe, was literally conquered for Christianity on the banks of a river. And Barnabas missed it. He missed it. I hurt for him, even though he's in heaven. I hurt for them. Such a little thing for people with those women. Listen to me. Don't miss your destiny. Don't miss it. The devil wants to stop you wherever you're going. He wants to raise up opposition. Don't you let that happen. Don't do that. Man, I'm telling you, loved one, step into what God has for you. Love one another. Be good one to another. Whenever you see division or all that, get away from it. It's from hell. Amen? Yes. Now, I'm going to say something to you that I had not planned to do, but I was waiting for the leading of the Lord. And I don't want to sound crazy about what I'm about to tell you, because I know I'm not crazy. But my wife is, she's not given to dreams or visions, prophecy. She's a quiet woman. 2 months ago, she came to me and she said, honey, I need to talk with you. I said, what is it? She said, I had a bad dream. I don't understand it. I said, well, Rebecca, I said, what is it? She said, well, it was the 4th of July. And she said, we were in California. This is future. I said, okay, that sounds like a pretty good time to me. You know, a bunch of weirdos there. No, I'm just joking. And she said, there we were, it was nighttime, and the fireworks were going off. And she said it was so incredible because the fireworks formed the flag of the United States of America. And it was, oh, she said it was so beautiful, all the colors and all of that. And it was just magnificent. And she said, then all of a sudden, there was next to it a hologram. I said, really? I said, what was it? And she said, it was the flag of Islam. It was the crescent moon and the star. And it was right beside our flag. I want you to listen to me. We are living in the last days. The body of Christ is the only institution, the only body on the planet that God works through, that has the promises of God. Do you understand me? And if I believe that, you know, the thing is division steals so much. I'm telling you that when my wife told me that, I shivered of what's happening. You see, because I believe that was a biblical dream. I don't believe that was just pizza that night, because we don't eat pizza. You understand? And I don't know exactly what it means, but I know if there's ever been a time for the church in America to have revival, if there's ever been a time for the church in America to unite, I mean all Christians, okay, that are really truly Christians, it is now. It's not tomorrow, it is right now, amen? And they need to be strong, and they need to stand for one another, but they need to stand for the same thing, of the same mind, and the same heart, and the same spirit, striving together for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. When you see division in your life, your personal life, put it out. Walk on it. Never let it divide you. Never let it divide your family. It's not of God. Amen. Father, we thank you this day, not knowing what that dream meant, but I felt the liberty to share it. I know this. We are a people that love you. We're a people that want to worship you. We're a people that want to find you in this place. Lord, we're not trying to look for the other people. We're looking for you and you only. We don't know what's coming to this nation. We don't know what that dream meant, but I believe it was from you. I don't understand it, Lord, but maybe things are about to change. So many Christians, they don't study their Bibles. They don't have a prayer time. They're so relaxed and slumbering, oh God. It has to stop. The Word of God is our manna. The Holy Spirit is the divine helper of the church. We need you to guide us every hour of the day, our families and all in our work, all that we're doing. In this church, we, on this 23rd birthday, we recommit our hearts to you. Lord, we want to serve you. We don't want to miss our future destiny. We don't want to miss all the little things that we think are so insignificant, but yet they're great things because we're doing them for you. Oh God, in Jesus' name, bring revival. Forgive us for sins that are known and unknown, past, present, future. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. And good Lord, forgive and cleanse, heal and bless. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you came in here this morning and you know the Lord says it's time for you to give up that, to get it out of your life. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, listen to me now. If that's you, you know the Lord spoke to your heart. Would you just lift your hand to God and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. I want this out of my life. God bless you. That's right. That's right. God bless you. Yes, that's right. Yes, yes. That's right. Lord, this is your day. And only you can clean us. No one can make a heart pure or clean but you, God. Reach out and touch them. Bring cleansing, healing, restoration. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.